Second John. Okay, here we go. Second John. Now, as we look here, you're looking at the second shortest book in your Bible. Next week, Third John is the shortest book in not just the New Testament, in the whole Bible. So, next week is the shortest book. This is the second, 13 verses. And in 13 verses, sometimes it helps you when you read your Bible. I know I've tried to tell you these are the general Hebrew Christian epistles, and they deal with the time frame of the tribulation. It helps to know what time set the prophecy is set for, so you can rightly divide as you read. But when you read your Bible, you ought to notice when a word is repeated over and over again, and notice, because each book's different, and I think, look, repetition is what? God's volume knob. So the more you read the same thing, the more God is turning up the volume, and He's saying it louder and louder. Well, watch what happens when you read 2 John. Watch what happens in the first four verses. Okay, ready? Look at verse 1. It says here, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you, mercy, peace from man, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Okay, five times in four verses the word truth is found. So you could say, in other words, what does that have to do with 13 verses? We're almost halfway through the book. I would say that God is trying to drive some truth home about truth, right? What's the first statement about truth? Go back to verse 1. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." If you love someone in truth, then truth has to come first. Love doesn't. In other words, my relationship with you is much stronger if it is based on the truth of the Bible, that Jesus Christ died for you and you're saved and you love Him, versus me liking your personality. Because your personality may not blend with mine, but the truth that Jesus died for you like He died for me, that fits for all of us, right? So if love comes first in relationships, it makes them weak. If truth comes first, that's what keeps a church strong. Okay? That's why I've told you before. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your family is. I don't care where you come from. Your culture does not matter. It shouldn't matter to me. All I need to know is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and do you love the Lord? Amen? Now, that puts you at, all of us, at different stages. But now I can have a relationship with you that's what? Based on truth. And if I wrong you, or you wrong me, or I fail you, then forgiveness is based on that truth, right? Not the, you understand, whom I love in the truth. Truth is supposed to come first. Nowadays, love comes first. And so, I'm just trying to draw a conclusion. Let's look at verse 1. Watch this. "The elder," that's another name for pastor, "unto the elect lady and her children." Some have said that this book, 13 verses, is to a lady and her kids in a church. The only reason, if you want to think that, no sin's going to come from it. There's no heresy that's going to come from it. But because it starts with the elder, the pastor, to the elect lady, many think, and the church, the local New Testament bride of Christ, is referred to as a female. I like calling this is a church, this is a letter from a pastor to a church and her children. What's her children? It would be the churches that church started. Okay? Where did John pastor? He pastored at Ephesus. Okay? Then the emperor Decius got angry and had him boiled in oil because he was a public figure. Then normally it can go through that hassle with everybody. But they boiled John in oil. Then he lived through it, and they banished him to Patmos. So most think, and when you read, the elder, the pastor John, unto the elect lady, that would be the church at Ephesus, and her children, that would be all the churches that they started from Ephesus. Okay? So, if you view this as a letter to the people in a church, that's how I'm going to read it this morning, okay? But if you want to read it as this is to a lady and her kids in a church, I don't think anything will come from it. I think sometimes your mindset determines the truths you can get from it. Okay, we're going to read the doctrine of Christ. The key word is truth, and I think it does not say, but the key verse I think is verse 8. And then I'll explain all this here in just a second. Okay, that was in verse 4. Watch this, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, it makes sense that God would be telling a church that, not a lady and her kids. You know what I mean? But like I said, I think this is talking to a church. This is not just talking to a lady in the church. It says that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. From verse 7 to verse 13, it's going to change, I think, directions. Why should we walk in love? Make sure that's settled. Your relationships in the church are because of truth, because you're saved, because you're eternally on your way to heaven. Then it says, love one another, and then the word for in verse 7 connects it to verses 1 through 6. Ready? Love one another, verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch what's happening. Back in the time when God penned 2 John, there were many deceivers. Now what do we deal with in our time frame as we get close to Jesus coming? We're dealing with more cults, more false religions, there's more deception out there than there is truth, right? We're not the only church, you've heard me say this, we're not the only church in the area that preaches the gospel, but they're not a dime a dozen. They are few and far between. There are very few churches that will stand on the King James Bible and go soul winning and support missions, right? And preach the Bible. So they're not, the majority don't. So we're living in a time where there are what? Many deceivers. Now we'll get into this in just a second. They dealt with it back then. We're dealing with it now. I think we're dealing with it more. Okay, how accessible is false teaching in the past 25 years with the internet? It's a click away. And if you don't know what you're dealing with, you can get wrapped up in some pretty smooth stuff. I mean, that's slick. So I think we're dealing with more deception and false teaching now than they dealt with back in the apostles' day. When will this book be used by the Jews? When we're up in heaven, then the deception is even going to get worse. Okay, so they will deal with it at a level we're not dealing with it right now. Okay, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Now, I call verse 8 the text verse, but watch this. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. If you stopped there and you didn't read any more of the book, you would have to go to, what's he talking about? Losing rewards? Well, when you got saved, everything you've done since you've been saved, God says in Malachi, is written in a book. And one day God's going to pay you back. When does God pay you back? At the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? There'll be some Christians, they did nothing for God. They did nothing. I mean, they existed. Praise God, they're saved. They'll be in heaven, but there's no works that they get rewarded for. They'll have regrets, but God won't, because God doesn't remember our sin, right? God forgives and forgets. He's the only one that can do that. We can't. We remember. Okay? Now, wait a second. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, our works, but that we receive a full reward. He can only be talking about one thing. If there's many deceivers, we need to love one another, keep our love based on truth, keep praying for one another, okay? Because how do we stay right? Living for the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, to me, is basic Christianity. It's something every Christian should know of. The judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians. There'll be no lost people. Whoever came up with the idea, you die and then wait and talk to Peter at the pearly gates, that's all Catholic. Well, I'll talk to Peter and I'm waiting to talk. When you die, it's too late. The only there is no Peter at the pearly gates. Whoever came up with that, okay? You ever heard of Simon Says? Pope, right? Simon Says, raise your hand. Simon Says, raise your foot. You know, blink. You know, all that, do what the Pope says. Do what Simon says. Okay? Now, let's go back to the judgment seat of Christ. When we get to heaven, if the rapture took place today, the first thing you would see is a throne. And the first person you would see is Jesus. And the first thing that would happen in heaven is you would be given crowns for what you did on this earth. The New Testament teaches that there's five crowns. All I'm talking to you about now is rewards. But the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in Romans 14, 8 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 6. It's mentioned enough. It's there. This is a judgment only for saved people. At the Great White Throne judgment, this is only for lost people. Okay? There's no saved people being judged here. There's only saved people being judged here. Okay? So when we get to heaven, the incorruptible crown is mentioned. Now, I've studied these before, so let me just lightly go over it. The incorruptible crown is for those that control themselves and can, you're in control of yourself enough to give yourself to the Lord. If you can't control you and you're out of control, you can't give yourself to the Lord. You can only surrender to God what you're in control of. Okay, that's why it says present your body a living sacrifice. Okay? The incorruptible crown will be given to Christians who were able to say no to the flesh and said, no, there's things I don't do. There's things I don't participate. There's music I don't listen to. There's clothing I don't wear. There's ways to talk I don't talk. I said no. And so God pays you back for that. And that crown, if you want to read it yourself, is the incorruptible crown. Then there's the crown of rejoicing, 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the soul winner's crown. And then in Malachi it says, it mentions jewels that God has set, and many think that every soul that you lead to Christ between now, when you got saved, and when you get to heaven, will be a jewel in your crown. That's the third chapter of Malachi. My wife's bus captain, Brother Wilbur Wagner, he's in heaven now. Whenever he'd talk about picking up my wife for church, he picked her up as a little girl from age 12. She was the only one in their family that went to church. Every time he'd talk about her, he'd start to cry and say, she's going to be a jewel in my crown when I get to heaven. And boy, when Brother Wilbur started crying, everybody started crying. Amen? I mean, it was that's the whole thought. When I get to heaven, why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm not laboring for acceptance in this life. I'm laboring for a crown. And let us labor. Let us be careful, because that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That tells me this. You can live for God, but if you turn your back on truth and you apostatize the Lord, you can lose what you've gained. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation, right? But will there be Christians who labored for God and then quit? They quit going, I've met better Christians. You know, this happened in their life. I used to go to church. I used to be a soul winner. I used to do this. They stopped. And then when they get to heaven, they'll have nothing because they lost their rewards. Unfaithfulness can cause you to do that. We'll look at one more thing. So you got the crown of rejoicing, the soul winner's crown, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. This crown is given just for those who love His appearing. If you look forward to Jesus coming, today might be the day. You get a crown for that. You know why? Because Jesus isn't in your way for your idea of success while you're here on this earth. There's Christians that don't want Jesus to come back. There's things, well, no, I need to accomplish some things here on this earth. God says, if you love His appearing, you're looking forward to the rapture, you're excited about it, there's a crown just for that. Okay? That's the crown of righteousness. There's a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, that's given to pastors and those in full-time service and missionaries. There's a crown of life. Okay, the crown of life is given to those who get to die for the Lord. I have to say, okay, if I get one of these, I have mixed emotions, okay? I know that God will give me grace, but did you know, watch this, let's just think about rewards up in heaven. Did you know there'll be some Christians that get all five? They'll have five crowns, and when you see them in heaven, you won't have to ask anybody, hey, what did you do for God? Hey, what did you do for the Lord? You'll be able to look at them and tell what they did for God. You're not going to have to ask anybody in heaven, hey, who did you win to the Lord? You'll just look at their crown. There'll be some with thousands of jewels. There'll be some with none. They won't have that crown. What does it say in Revelation? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Your acts, what you do for God, is preparing your wedding garment for the day when we get married to Jesus. That's the fine linen. It's the righteousness of the saints. I've seen beautiful wedding dresses. I think there's going to be some Christians when we get to heaven, they don't do nothing for God. They're going to be wearing a miniskirt. That was stupid, okay? No, I don't believe there'll be miniskirts in heaven, okay? However, the whole thought is this. God's going to pay you back everything you labored to do for the Lord. The money you sacrificed, what you gave to God, God will pay you back. If you study the crowns, watch this, and then we'll move on. You say, what are the crowns used for? If you go to Revelation 4, 9 through 11, and 1 Peter 1, 7 through 8, the Bible plainly says, when He crowns us, we'll take our crown, and we'll bow, and we'll throw it at His feet. And we'll say, I didn't win this crown. It's because of you that I could serve you. And it says, we'll cast our crowns at His feet. Now let's take that one step further. That means there'll be Christians in heaven who don't have anything to put at His feet. They're there. They're saved. They trusted Christ. But they did nothing for God. That's why I think if you correctly teach the Bible, my pastor taught me this. If you correctly teach the Bible, this isn't a pastor trying to force the people to serve God. I want you to serve God as a volunteer. Amen? Yeah, you're commanded to give your tithe, and I highly suggest you do. I've tithed since I've been saved. I don't want to know what not tithing is like. But if you don't want to tithe, that's between you and God. That's not me trying to say, you better give your money and stuff like that, or you better be out soul winning on Tuesday night or Saturday, or where were you yesterday? Your service for God should be because you love the Lord. And you should know what you're working for. When it gets hot out in August, yeah, it's my least favorite time to go soul winning. Yeah, I shed the jacket. We're out there sweating. I've been at a door knocking on there, and the sweat is pouring, and I've been tempted like everybody else. I was showing this one guy how to go to heaven, and man, the sun was right there. I was tempted to speed it up. Man, you need to hurry up. And I thought, I am not going to do this. I'm going to take the same amount of time with him that I take with everybody else. But yeah, I've been tempted. It gets hot outside. It gets cold in the winter. You're going to be paid back for everything you do for the Lord. The disappointments you've had in inviting people to church. You ever been lied to? I have. I'm lied to more than anybody in a church. You'll be paid back. It's a wonderful truth to know about the judgment seat of Christ. Now that we know about this, what does 2 John say? We understand if you quit unfaithfulness, that'll cost you your rewards. Okay? If you apostatize, get angry at God. That's it. I quit. I'm never going to church again. Okay, everything that you did since you've been saved is lost. Okay? But, praise God, your salvation's not lost. It says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. Right? So I know you can't lose your salvation. But what does 2 John say will cost you your rewards? That was verse 8. Look at verse 9. Ready? Here we go. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So I thought this lesson was, if you spend time with people. Now, I help everybody because we're all told to love our neighbors ourselves, right? If anybody's got a flat, I'll help a Mormon with a flat tire, okay? If somebody needs waters, I'm supposed to be nice to everybody. So I'm nice to everybody, but who I spend time with, God tells me, is based on what they believe. Here, let's just take it one more step further because I'll show you this. Watch this. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of who Jesus is, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That means there's people, when the Mormons come to my house, I go out on the porch to witness to them. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house, and they have not been since I've been here in Maryland, they have been in every other state I've been to, but they've not come here in Maryland. I know they're more down south. The Jehovah's Witnesses are down there. And I haven't really seen. I know that big Mormon tabernacle gunky is on the beltway right there before you get on 270, right? You know, the big, you know, the pervert up there playing the trumpet and funny underwear and all that stuff. Okay, and the gold. Okay, I know the Mormons are here, but I've not had anybody come to my house. But if they do, they don't come in my house at all. You say, why? Because God says, don't let them in your house. Don't let them in your house. There's people that I'm not supposed to spend time with. If they are Jehovah's Witness, if they're Mormon, who is it that does not have the doctrine of Christ? And we'll get into this in just a second. Because of what they believe about God, God says, I don't want them influencing you. That means there is a doctrine of separation in the Bible. Okay? Let's take verse 10. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. I don't tell a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or an Islamist. I'll witness to anybody. And all of you who've been soul winning with it, you know that. I'll tell anybody the gospel. I spent 2.5 hours at stinking 7-Eleven witnessing to that Muslim last year. He sent his 2 kids and wife out to the car, and we stood there by the slushy machine for 2.5 hours. I'll witness to anybody. And he got angry and all this other stuff. Must have been something I said. Okay. All I'm letting you know is, God. I don't tell them, well, have a good day. That's bidding them Godspeed. Well, God, I'll say God bless you to you when you leave my presence, but I don't tell everybody God bless you. Look what happens. Now, this is, how much do you let the Bible influence what you do? Look at verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I don't tell a Muslim God bless you, because God won't and God can't. I'll witness to the Amish. But they're trained to shut it off. They're very hard to win to the Lord. Very hard. But I'm for it. And every one of them that's come here to work on our property, I've witnessed to. I mean, it's like everything's fine till you mention Jesus, and then the wall goes up, you know. They're nice people until you mention the Bible. But I'm for it. But I don't say, God bless you. Hey, have a good day. I don't say that, because God says if you wish them well or you bid them Godspeed, you become a partaker of their deeds. Everybody see that? I think every church member ought to know this. Every pastor wants their church members to know this. Everybody, let's talk about doctrine for a second. If you deny Christ and who Jesus is, that there's only one reason. It's because you don't believe he's God. So the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Jesus Christ are going to go together like a hand and a glove. Okay? And all of the religions that seek to diminish Christ, I don't, now name a whole bunch. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Unitarian, Universalism, Muslims, Scientology, New Age. Everything seeks to tell you Jesus isn't God. So, all I did with the Bible study, I did not do this to overwhelm you, but if you take a picture of the board, okay, you should be comfortable about what God teaches us in the Bible about himself. Okay, watch this. I know this is a lot of information, but you either believe what God says in the Bible about who God is, or you've created your own God in your mind based on what you want God to be like. And if you don't read the Bible, that's what they do. They think that's how come God's love and God would never judge sin and God would never send anybody to hell. And God, that's because they've created God in their own mind. They don't read the Bible. I don't know how you could read the Bible and come up with any of that nonsense. You watch YouTube, internet, and other garbage, but God's Word. Let me go back to this. You only know God through His Word. And that book is what God wants us to know about Him. That's why the doctrine of Christ, He's a person. He's a spirit. He's one. He is a Trinity. He's eternal, omnipresent. All of this. Then His names, who God says He is. He's Jehovah. He's Elohim. He is all of these. Okay, wait a second. You say, I don't speak Hebrew. Okay, I don't either. But this is how God reveals His names as you read the Bible. And that's how come it's in order. Okay? Let's talk about names just for a second. The names of God are very important because when your name is mentioned, your character is pictured in people's minds. What they know about you, your work ethic, are you on time? All of that. The moment your name is mentioned, your character and what is known about you is under your name, right? That's why a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, right? It says so in Proverbs. Let's go to God's name. God says, I want you to know me as the putter forth of power, the Most High God, the Almighty God, the Everlasting God, the Master and Owner of and Redeemer, the Lord that provides, the Lord your banner and your peace, the Lord of hosts and the Lord that sanctifies you. I'm your shepherd. I'm your righteousness. I'm always present and I'm the only one that can heal you. When you study the names of God, that's the doctrine of God. That's who God wants to be known to you. This freaks people out because it's so much information, but it's Bible, right? And I didn't put it on the board to overwhelm you. I did say this. This isn't taught everywhere. Do you understand? Well, we don't get wrapped up in all of the details because, well, how much does your Bible play in what you believe about the Lord? It should be everything, but it's not nowadays. Everybody's looking for a feel-good Barney chocolate purple dinosaur that loves and hugs everybody, and okay, that's the God in your mind, but that's not the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible, watch this, does love you, but you experience His love as you love Him properly back, right? As you trust His Word. This is the doctrine of God, okay? Then you have, if they don't believe about Jesus what He declared on this earth, that He's eternal, He was virgin born, He lived a sinless life in the flesh. He died a sinless death in the flesh for our sins. He rose from the grave. His blood is the only thing that washes away our sin, and He's the only true Savior of the world. There are no options. What do you mean you're not going to trust Jesus? Well, yeah, you're going to get there on your own. You'll die and go to hell. There is nobody else who died for you. There is nobody else who rose from the grave. What do you mean you don't know what to do? He plainly stated it. It's your pride that keeps keeping you from getting saved. You won't accept Jesus who He is. God says if they don't believe properly about Jesus Christ, I'm not supposed to let them in my house. And I definitely don't wish them to have a good day. Now watch this. I don't say, hope you die in a car wreck. You know, hope you get shot. I just say, you know what I do say when I leave their presence? Hope you get saved. I tell every Jehovah's Witness that comes to my, hey, I do. Hope you don't die and go to hell. Because I do. But I don't wish them to have a good day. And I definitely don't say, God bless you. God says if they don't come with this doctrine, don't let them in your house. And don't bid them Godspeed. I put a few other things up here, and let's finish the book because we got two more verses here. We've read, I think you understand as far as verse 9, 10, and 11. Watch verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. You know, if you look up face to face in your Bible, the first time it's mentioned is when God said He speaks with Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Look what it says after face to face. It says that our joy may be full. When is our joy going to be full? When we get to heaven and we get to see the one who died for us face to face. Now here it's talking about Christian fellowship, but let's one more verse. Ready? The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Okay. Let's talk about something here, because we're coming to the end of Sunday school, okay? I didn't try to make this lesson heavy on purpose. But if there's people you're supposed to not let in your house and not supposed to bid Godspeed, then that automatically leads to the doctrine of separation. And people don't like talking about separation nowadays. Oh, don't judge. Don't. You're supposed to judge. Are you someone God says I can spend time with, or are you not? You better be able to judge in this don't judge world. Because it's essential for your growth as a Christian. When you look up, okay, Leviticus 20, God says, I've separated you from other people that you should be mine. I know He's talking to Israel, but when God saved you, He separated you to Himself. You can pray when others can't. Their sins, the Bible says God doesn't hear them until they get saved. You, when you pray, God hears you anytime you talk. Because there's no sins between you and the Lord, right? They've all been taken care of. God says, I've separated you from other people that you should be mine. And then you go through the Bible and you look at all, okay, what does God tell you? I know I'm getting ready to land here. There's people that I'm not supposed to hang around. I'll witness to anybody. I'm kind to everybody. I'm nice to everybody. But there's people, it says, if any man that's a brother be a fornicator with such a one know not to eat. When I was at a church in Tennessee, there was a man in our church. He had rental properties and he rented to poor people and he wickedly took favors instead of money when they couldn't pay, and it was gross. He wanted to go out to eat with the man I was working for, the pastor. He said, okay. They met at a restaurant. They sat down. He said, are you sleeping with women outside of marriage? He said, well, yeah. And he said, are you willing to stop now? No, no, I'm not. Then he scooted his chair away from the table. He said, I love you. I'll pray for you. But God tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm not supposed to eat with you. If you need anything, let me know. And when you're ready to get right with God, let me know. I'll be praying for you. And he left the restaurant. There's people I'm not supposed to eat with. If they're calling themselves a Christian, but they're not living right, God tells me to... You understand? That's not my thoughts. That's what God tells me. That's why separation is an issue. And there's people, I'll close the lesson this way, there's people that you're supposed to have a working knowledge of your Bible so that you know who to let in your house and who to wish to have a good day. You say, well, I didn't know that. When we get to heaven, ignorance will be no excuse for any of us. Especially when we had a full copy of the Bible and the printing press was just invented 600 years ago. Everybody else before it had a handwritten Bible. Took them 11 months to print it, handwrite it. We have, what, most of us have 3 or 4 copies in our house? The only reason we don't know it is because we don't read it. Right? Our excuse will be different. Ignorant, well, I didn't know that. I hope this morning's Sunday school lesson, who would have thought, in the second shortest book of the Bible, there's a lot of good teaching that helps strengthen a Christian. Amen? We're strong as we hold to the Bible. And I hope it's a blessing to your heart. God bless each one of you. If you need anything, let me know. We need to get those last tables folded up. We need to get that curtain pulled. We'll have junior church in there.